changed my perception of time today to that of my childhood days. I remember that being in elementary school and thinking the days just absolutely crawled by like tiny little grains of sand painfully dropping through this hourglass, and today they fly by more like water poured into a sieve. In the blink of an eye, another year has come and gone. To me, the passing of an old year and the beginning of a new one is a sobering event. In a sense, it's exciting because you can look out on the horizon and you can see things in the future that you want to accomplish, things that you want to help bring about. You see doors that you hope God will open for you. But it's also humbling because in the rearview mirror, you see from the past year missed opportunities and doors you didn't walk through and goals that you didn't achieve. And as I look back on 2019, as you do, I realize that there were some things that I accomplished that I wanted to. Hopefully, unlike you, I realized that there was probably more that I didn't accomplish than what I did. Things I wanted to cultivate within my family, things I wanted to cultivate within the church and my work, things that I wanted to accomplish in my own life, it seems like more went undone than actually got done. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. As much as I love preaching and teaching, last week it was nice for me to be able to sit where you sit faithfully week in and week out and listen to other men share some of their wisdom from God's Word. And I'm thankful we are truly blessed, as has been reiterated and reiterated. And I think it's said so many times because you can go to other places and you just don't see this here, where maybe there's one man, maybe there's two in many congregations, especially the more rural variety, where people are pushed unwillingly into the pulpit when the preacher is sick or needs to be out of town. But here there are people who, some who are hopping at it, but many that are capable of sharing wisdom from God's Word. And it was a blessing to me to be able to sit and to hear some of that. I told David last week that his lesson on time was just a shot between the eyes for me. In the 90th Psalm, Moses writes, "So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Back in the 19th century, there lived a man by the name of Robert Dick Wilson. And in the 25th year of his life, he decided that he wanted to make it his life's goal to scientifically show the superiority of the Old Testament text. And he was a very vision-driven man, and so what he did is he based and calculated his remaining time left, which according to his forefathers, he estimated to be 45 years. And so he broke those 45 years into three 15-year segments where he would dedicate them solely to a specific work in bringing about his vision, his goal. During the first 15 years, he studied all of the ancient languages that had any impact on the original text of the Old Testament. And in doing so, he mastered 45 languages. During the second 15 years, he examined every single consonant in the Hebrew Old Testament. 1.25 million letters. This was the second 15 years of his life. In the last 15 years of his life, he committed his findings to writing to demonstrate the superiority of the accuracy of the Old Testament text when compared to other documents from antiquity. Mr. Wilson's life from beginning to end was driven by vision. And it's vision that I want us to consider this morning. Now, I know some of you well enough to know that you're already out ahead of me and probably have been for some time. But for those who, like me, have lagged behind and drifted through life, as I think I have much of my life, drifted through life in the general direction of God, but have lacked an intentionality and a direction that vision will give, I believe if you apply some of the things we're going to talk about this morning, that as productive as you may be in the kingdom and in your life, that you will increase that productivity and bring greater glory to God. And I don't have my beautiful title to put on display in my beautiful slide, but I thought I had something original going on with the title of my sermon. That is, until I saw Facebook flooded with articles and lessons that were preached last week, stealing my great idea. For those of you who don't have that or haven't looked at the handout, it was entitled 2020 Vision. So, very briefly, let me tell you what vision is. Vision is an aspirational description of what a person or group of persons would like to accomplish that serves as a clear guide for choosing current and future courses of action. Vision is being able to see where you're going, to see what's up the road ahead in both literal and figurative senses. And very simply, and this is the one you may hang on to, vision is knowing who you are, knowing where you're going, and knowing how you're going to get there. So let's take a minute and just I want to impress upon you the importance and the impact that having a vision can have in your life. And I'm going back to Genesis chapter 11. So I invite you to grab your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 11 as we read a few verses there. We're in a text that is probably familiar to most of us. This is the story of the Tower of Babel. And while we look at this in sermons, and it's oftentimes seen for us in a very negative light, as you read through this, you find out that the people aren't doing what God commanded them to do, and they're being disobedient. There is something that I want us to stand back and appreciate about these people in the Tower of Babel, starting in Genesis 11, as we try to grasp and understand the impact that vision can have on our life. Genesis 11, starting in verse 1. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used the brick for stone and they used the tar for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. We see here and we recognize the negative example of the people who have rebelled against God. God has said to the people, "I want you to go and fill the earth, and I want you to spread throughout the world." And the people didn't. Rather than going abroad, they congregated together all the more closely and said, "Let's build a name for ourselves. We'll all stay here together. We'll build this fabulous city, and we'll build this tower that reaches up to the very heavens." And while their disobedience is not to be commended and admired, you can't help but stand back in admiration of what's said by God in verse 6. This is God's commendation, where he says in verse 6, "Behold, they are one people, they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they'll do. And nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them." Now God looks down at these people and he says, "Wow, they are unified in their desire. They know what they want to accomplish. They know how they're going to accomplish it. With this mentality and this vision, there is nothing that they set their mind to that they will not achieve." So he comes down, he confuses the languages and breaks up their little party. Now while we disapprove of their disobedience to disperse and fill the earth, we need to just take a minute and appreciate their vision and their unity in creating a name for themselves. I mean, God himself comes down and confuses their language because by his testimony, there's nothing that they can't do with this mentality. And while I reject their disobedience, I applaud their vision. And this church, I want us to understand and see, is the power that vision has. Now, that's not to say that you can't serve God and that you can't be pleasing to God without it. But vision allows us to focus our words and our thoughts and our actions precisely into what it is we are trying to accomplish. Churches or Christians may, without vision, they may accomplish a lot incidentally. However, think of the good that could be accomplished if we approach our purpose with intentionality toward a specific goal. You know, a church may come together and meet, and they don't have a specific vision, but they come together and they meet, and they may do a lot of good. They may encourage the ones who come and who are a part of that body. They may teach the gospel to those who come in, who happen to pass by and visit the congregation. They may do a lot of good through incidental good work that can bring God glory. And while that's certainly good, and you can't deny the benefit of that, how much more glory could they bring to God if they had a vision that pushed them out into the community, and rather than waiting on people to come and hear the word, they took the word to others? How much more glory might God be given if a vision is set before them to read and to study a specific portion of Scripture together and then to live that out in their life? How much more love might be fostered if we approach with intentionality a vision to promote fellowship opportunities outside of our regularly scheduled gatherings? And likewise, Christians, the same application is true for us. While we may do a lot of good incidentally, as we just drift in the general direction of God, vision will give us a focus and will increase our benevolence and our kindness and our spreading of the gospel. An ironclad vision will. The reality is, churches with vision will thrive more consistently than those who don't have it. Christians with vision will thrive more consistently than those who don't have it. And families with vision, who know where they're going, who know who they are, and who have a plan to get there will thrive more consistently than those who don't have it. And note, there is a temptation, because it can be hard to set this up and to create this and to build this and to foster this and to encourage this. It can be hard, and so there's just some temptation for us to sit back and to say, well, I'm just going to drift, and I'm going to take advantage of the opportunities that may come my way, and I'm just going to keep things the way that they are. However, our goal as a church is not to just love God with some of our heart, and as Christians, to love God with some of our heart and some of our mind and some of our soul and some of our strength. No, our goal as a church is to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And that means if in our church, in our family, in our life as individuals, that we will benefit and we will bring greater glory to God through vision, that vision is something that we will try to develop. Maybe somebody's thinking, well, I don't really like what I'm hearing. This idea of vision sounds an awful lot like some sort of corporate business practice kind of deal that's practiced out in the world. And if I recall, Jesus or the apostles didn't post their vision and goals for the congregation, and they didn't have a mission statement out on the sign where they gathered and where they met. The church isn't a business, and it shouldn't be run like a business. And I am most certainly not suggesting that the local church begin to mimic the practices of successful man-made institutions. However, even though the idea of vision within the church and within the family and within the life of the individual is not specifically identified for us in the way we understand it, I believe it is implicitly taught and applied. Take a look in the Bible and you'll find out that all of God's greatest leaders and all of God's most faithful servants had a very specific vision. John the Baptist didn't just fly through life by the seat of his pants. He was like an arrow shot by the Lord toward the target with a specific purpose. His job was to make ready the way for the Messiah. With his preaching and teaching, he brought men and women to a humble point of repentance. He forced them to confront their sin, to humble themselves, so that when Jesus came, that they might be ready to receive him. He told them to look for the one who was greater than he was, who would come and baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the Apostle Paul, his life was guided by a specific vision. God had a vision for him when he called him from Damascus, when he sent Ananias to him as he was blinded and waiting a word from the Lord, where he says, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name to the Gentiles and before kings and rulers. God had a vision for Paul. And I think we're going to see a little bit later, Paul had a vision very specifically for himself. But he himself filled in all the small details, but he had an overarching big picture vision that led him where he went, and it dictated what he did and all that he performed. Vision, I believe, most clearly can be seen for us in the life of Jesus. Two statements, I believe, encapsulate Jesus' vision. One is in Luke 4:43, where Jesus says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns, because this is why I was sent. Jesus had a vision, and part of it's described right here, where he says, I've got to preach the gospel. I've got to travel. I've got to teach. And much of Jesus' ministry, as you read through the Gospels, is Jesus doing exactly that. He's traveling around to various places, teaching the good news of the kingdom of God. He travels through all of Israel, where he takes the gospel from town to town. He selects 12 special men who become emissaries of that same message, and he sends out before him, preparing them to hear Jesus, to hear the good news, the miracles and the healings and the signs they were given so that they might validate the good news. When Jesus says, this is why I was sent, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, much of his life was filtered through that vision of preaching the gospel. Working in tandem with his vision to preach the gospel was a vision to save souls, where he says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that was lost. And this was a great vision that was set before our Lord that drove him to the table of tax collectors and sinners, and that ultimately drove him to the cross. The overarching vision of Jesus' life was the proclamation of the gospel and the saving of souls. His vision, his deeds, his words, his prayers, everything was funneled through the purpose that he had determined. Jesus knew what he was about. He knew why he came. And he accomplished it because he saw it with such clarity that he fully accomplished everything that he set out to do. God had a vision for ancient Israel. They were to be a light to the Gentiles, pointing them to the true God. Just as he did for Israel, God has a vision for the church. How do I know that? Look with me in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Listen to Paul as he speaks about the church and about the gifts that God has equipped her with, individuals within the church. God wants the church to have vision. God wants the church to have vision. We'll see here in just a moment. Romans chapter 12. Start reading in verse 6 with me, please. Romans 12, starting in verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or if he teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in exhortation. Or he who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So in the midst of all of these different gifts that God has poured out upon the church, God has given the gift of leadership. God has blessed the church with leaders. And God's always provided leaders for his people. He did with Moses and Miriam and Joshua and Deborah and David and Hezekiah and Josiah and Esther and Nehemiah and the apostles and Phoebe and on and on and on the list goes. God has always equipped men and women for the particular job in the past, just as he continues to do today. Now, while leadership to some degree can be cultivated, there are men and women both in the church and in the world whom we refer to as natural-born leaders. That is, they have the gift more naturally. People whom God has blessed strongly with the gift of leadership. And it certainly goes without saying that while a woman's ministry and application of leadership, this gift, has a different manifestation than that of a man oftentimes, they can't enter into, as the Bible would tell us, into the work of elders. They can't enter into the role of preachers or deacons. We don't see that in Scripture. However, there's no doubt that God has blessed women just as he has with men with the gift of leadership. He's blessed the church, the entire church, with leadership. And we know that here very specially because we have entrusted one of our greatest tasks to women who, at least in some degree, have this gift. That is the instruction of our young ones. And if you've ever had to take time to organize and to prepare and then impart knowledge, you understand that in some degree that takes a sense of leadership to be in that authoritative position. And we've entrusted many good women who possess that gift, many godly women who possess that gift with that task. Paul tells Titus, he says, let the older women teach the younger. And so there is within the church a ministry, both for men and for women, in a way in which they may apply the gift of leadership, although there are different specifics. We understand that. But among the things that leaders do, it's to look within, it's to have vision, it's to look within, because he didn't intend for the church to simply float around willy-nilly, whatever direction things may happen to carry it, that's where it goes. No, God gifted people, leaders within the church. He gifted them with that ability. One of that ability is to look ahead, to look within, to look up, and then to craft the vision, to set the direction, to chart the course for where the church is going to go so that it might accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. Likewise, within the home, the application could be made as well. The home is where a love for a husband and wife grows and where faith grows. It's a place where deliberate and intentional parenting takes place, the place where children are brought up to know the Lord. And I recall the great words of Joshua when the Israelites were beginning to settle within a land that was plagued by idolatry, where he says, choose you this day whom you'll serve, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Now, that's a pretty good vision statement right there for a family. Parents, you need to say with Joshua, the overarching theme of the vision for this family, for how it speaks, for how it acts, for how we treat others, for where we go, for what we watch, for what we do, will forever march under the banner of we will serve the Lord. It doesn't mean you are by any means perfect, but it does mean you know who you are, you know where you're going, and you know how you're going to get there. You have vision. So let's spend the remainder of our time talking about the nuts and bolts of creating and living out vision in our life. It starts with purpose. It starts by determining our purpose. And we're going to have to look at a few passages. So would you go with me real quick to Ecclesiastes chapter 12? You won't be able to get out in front of me as you ordinarily might, but we're going to look at a few passages that help us understand what our purpose is. I recognize that the reason that we knew John the Baptist had purpose, and the reason that we knew Paul's life had purpose, and we knew it specifically, and the reason that we knew Jesus' life had purpose was because in some way God had communicated to them, this is your purpose. This is what I expect of you. This is the vision that's to drive you. And he communicated that to them directly. Don't believe we have necessarily that same communication today. However, there is a sense in which generally our purpose is communicated to us. And we'll find a few passages that illustrate that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You're over here and you're probably familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes. It was written by King Solomon. whom God blessed with supernatural wisdom. And this particular part of the book is believed by many, or this particular book rather, is believed by many to have been written during the latter portion of Solomon's life, after he had lived and experienced and desired and failed and saw the futility of life. And it's broken down into a couple parts where Solomon, as you read it, it seems kind of depressing. And Solomon says life is just worthless. You spend your whole life working and saving, and you have this nice little retirement that you end up dying and hand it off to somebody who's going to blow it in just a fraction of the time that it took you to earn it. And he talks about the futility of life without God. But then in the latter portion of the book, he hones in on the purpose of life. And he concludes with these strong words in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 12 and 13, or rather 13 and 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is this: fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Some translations say, for this is man's all. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. Now, according to Solomon, the purpose of life is to obey God. Because after this life ends, we're going to enter into another life, a never-ending life, and partially impacting the destiny of that never-ending life is the things that we did here. And so he says the wise thing to do is obey God. Keep God's commandments, because judgment will in part be determined by what we have done here in this life. We understand that the work of Christ on our behalf that is appropriated to us by faith is expected. If Solomon is speaking here, doesn't have perhaps bring that aspect into it, but we understand the necessity of obedience. We understand that quite clearly. Another text, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this shorter text is a part of a larger message that he gives. Let's read in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 14 through 16. And remember, we're trying to determine, these are a few passages that generally communicate to us the purpose of life. Solomon brings out the aspect of obedience. Listen to what Jesus brings out in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now this short verse here is a larger part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is he is communicating to these disciples, this is what you need to enter into the kingdom. Now the Jews thought they entered into the kingdom of God that Jesus says is coming very quickly. The Jews thought they entered into the kingdom of God simply on the basis of heritage. They thought, because I'm a Jew, because I'm a child of Abraham, that's how I get in. And Jesus is saying, entrance into the kingdom, citizenship into the kingdom is not based on what color you are, what color your hair is, how you talk, none of those external things. What God looks at is the heart. And so Jesus provides this moral standard about which they may measure themselves to determine whether they are going to be and bring their life in conformity to that of the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom citizen. And he looks on the inside and he says, there needs to be holiness, there needs to be purity, and there needs to be mercy, there needs to be humility. That's what God looks at and determines kingdom citizenship. Now, remember how previously I made the statement, ancient Israel had a purpose. God had a purpose for them. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to shine in a Gentile, unbelieving world and point others to the one true God. Israel totally fell down on their face when it came to that purpose that God had for them. Once again, just as he had a purpose for ancient Israel to be a light, he has a purpose for spiritual Israel to be a light. And that's what he identifies here in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, where he says, you are a light to the world. People are to look at you, and they are to see your good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. So, those two passages based off of them, obedience, it's man's purpose. Live in such a way that God is glorified, that's man's purpose. We could go to Matthew 6, 33, which says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's man's purpose, to seek God's kingdom, not our own, to seek God's kingdom first. And we can go to Matthew 22, 34 through 39, and we can find out love. Love is man's purpose. If Solomon said, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all, and Jesus says the first and second greatest commandment are love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, We can see all of these things starting to blend together. It would be a whole lot easier to follow. I'm sorry we don't have this available. But it'd be a whole lot easier to follow if we could have this on the screen and kind of keep up. But all of these ideas are blending together. That is obedience, the glorification of God, the seeking of God's kingdom, and love. All of those things are to blend together because they give us our sense of purpose. Now, well, you could throw more passages in there, but that's what you have when you boil all of those things down. So, you know, as we talk about what it means to build a vision for our life, it starts with purpose. We have to know why we're here. We have to know where we're going. And then we determine from that. Once we determine our purpose, we craft our vision. We make our vision. I know this is going to sound really lame to a lot of you, but I'm going to say it anyway. For whatever purpose you determine your life is, you should go home and do this. Write it down. Write down your vision. Now, I know no one probably is going to do that, but by writing it down and memorizing it, you have it ready, and you funnel through whatever crossroads you may stand at. What do I say? Well, this is my vision. What's going to lead me toward my vision in what I say? How do I treat others? What do I watch? Where do I go? Every decision of life should be directed by this overarching picture of what my vision is. Let's go to Colossians 1, 28 and 29 real quick. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. We'll use Paul as an example. Now, I don't know if he wrote it down and kept it with him, but he certainly wrote it down for us, because I believe in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, we see Paul laying out for us his vision. And we'll identify the various parts of it here in just a moment. But in Colossians 1, let's read in 28 and 29. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily with me. So, once again, we have our purpose word there coming up. Paul says, this is my purpose. And if you read this and think about this, this is Paul's vision right here. Paul's specific focus, him, that is Jesus, we proclaim. That was his purpose, to preach the gospel, to tell others about Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, he says, we didn't come and use pretty words to preach pretty sermons. We preach to you nothing but Christ and Christ crucified. That's Paul's purpose for living. He has a method, admonishing and teaching in all wisdom. He has an audience, every man. He has a goal, to present every man perfect in Christ. He has a commitment, to this end I labor, striving according to his power. So you see, this is in a sense Paul's vision statement. Everything he did was funneled through this vision to proclaim Jesus. Now, we could bring back our point, and if you'll remember what we kind of established earlier, obedience, the glory of God, kingdom seeking and love, all of those are terms and verses that point us toward our purpose. And so we need to then for ourselves craft a vision. And I just use this generically, intending to kind of help us as we think through this and then do this individually. It's my purpose to express my love for God through obedience to his word, to shine Christ's light and bring about his glory in every thought I think, every word I say, and everything I do. To seek his kingdom above my own and to love my neighbor as Christ loved me. Now, as I said, that's kind of an example based off of what we have established and what we've built. But you've got to take and make that personal. You could take it and use it, and certainly it would be effective. But your vision is built, it's unique for you, built from your strengths and your weaknesses and your perspectives. All of those things factor into something unique for you. So determine your vision, craft your vision, set your goals. That is, determine how you're going to go about accomplishing that. And three that we could apply to that would be to read God's word and to pray every day. And that's a good goal. And some of us may have set out on that this year. But to bring about our vision, we would set the goal to read God's word and pray every day. We would set the goal to make our conversation more spiritual. Not just talk about the weather and how you're doing, but to bring God into the conversation, to bring something spiritual into the conversation. And by showing love to our neighbor, by bringing the good news and encouragement to them. And then we can set ourselves the goal of looking for opportunities to help those who are less fortunate. So we've got goals that are broken down and come from our vision. And don't just stop at a goal, make a plan. The reason most goals fail is because we don't know how we're going to carry them out. So set something specific in place. I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray every day because I'm going to dedicate a specific time to that. I'm going to have a place where I can go, where I can be uninterrupted, and this time is sacred and it's protected, and I'm not giving it to any other worldly activity or disturbance so much as it is in my power to do. And that's how we're going to accomplish reading every day. Maybe we make our conversation more spiritual by setting forth the plan, not reciting some sort of canned speech, but having a few things in mind in which you can share with someone as to how God has worked in your life or how you can extend to them an encouraging word and turn the conversation spiritual. And maybe you have a plan for how you're going to meet the goal of helping those who are less fortunate by setting aside money or setting aside time by which you're going to be ready to give to those whom you have the opportunity. Then pray. Obviously, we should pray all throughout this process, but pray specifically here because we're told in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, the mind of a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his step. So pray for wisdom, pray for strength, pray for guidance all throughout this process. In James 4, we read of a couple men who prepared to enter into a business venture together, and they didn't take into account God's will for them. And they're rebuked. James says, you don't need to be like them. Rather, you need to do everything under the will of what God would have you to do. We need God to open doors for us. We need God to give us eyes that can see, ears that can hear, hearts that can love. We need God's wisdom. We need God's strength. And so we pray and we ask for Him to use us. And finally, after all the planning and all the praying and all the preparation, we'll come to nothing ultimately if we don't go. We've got to act. Food is good to the man who is hungry and clothes is good to the man who is naked. But at the end of the day, if we don't act, then we're like the man whom James says, said to his brother who was hungry and naked, be warm, be filled. But we don't give him those things that are needful for the body. We're like the man who says to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go, Lord, but we never get off the couch. We're like the man who says, I'm going to pray and read God's word more, but never does. We're clouds without rain, lights without warmth, and faith without works. Thank you, Robert, for reading that passage for us. If you don't do anything on the list, if you don't set a vision, if you don't determine a purpose, if you don't have goals, if you don't have a plan, if you don't do anything else, do this. Go. Go and do good. And the application is much and varied. Churches need vision. Shepherds need vision. Parents need vision. Every single Christian needs to know who they are, where they're going, and how they're going to get there. Let's pray to that end, and let's live to that end. It's a new year, and as I look back at the past year, I've seen God work some great things with this church and with these people, and I anticipate much more in the coming years. But we'll be aided if we, in our service to God, if we look ahead with 2020 vision. It's going to take everyone working together. It's going to take whatever joint supplies. Perhaps you're here this morning and you can see your need for Jesus. You can come in faith, come believing, confessing Him as your Lord, repenting from your sins, and dying with Him in baptism, and have those sins washed away. And you could be in this new year being able to see more clearly than you ever have. If we can help you in any way, would you make your need known by coming down front as we stand and as we sing?